We're moving back to, we spent a couple weeks in generosity. We're going to spend two more weeks there, including today. And initially we talked about generosity and the idea of generosity when practiced is a God idea, in that God doesn't look at it as you just putting money and making or giving to whatever you're giving to and practicing generosity in any way as just simply a transaction. But he uses that act to transform you, because he is altogether generous. Even as we experience his love this morning, God has an infinite capacity to give. And he does that out of his abundance, out of his love, out of his grace. And so that first week we looked at the generous nature of God. For God so loved the world, it without measure, loving the world and us. The only problem is mirroring that is our insatiable or unending capacity for desire, right? For things. Sometimes those desires are our wants, and yet don't necessarily dismiss all desires, because there are noble desires that God has put in your heart towards him and towards serving and towards your life purpose. It's a question of discerning wants from those desires that God put in our heart. He says he'll give us the desires of our heart, but of course that's understanding where those desires have come from, because he wants to draw us into his will and the fulfillment of the dreams that are in us, and part of that is our desire. So we need to value what's good. We need to honor that, what's good, what God has done in our lives. And God's placed in our imagination a vision of life that brings wholeness and purpose to ourselves, benefit and well-being to others, and brings honor and glory to him. So the process of a generosity and the act of giving is simply not transaction, but it's meant to be part of a process that the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us. You know, a big part of our lives of spirituality is letting go and surrendering to God. And there's much more we could talk about that. But in that generosity, we become these partakers of God's nature and expressors of God's nature. In generosity in every way. So we become generous because God is generous. Our lives begin to bless and enrich others because we're acting like our Father. And so it's not simply a transaction. And we notice this when we looked at some scriptures in the early church itself. We noticed that when they became followers of Jesus, when they surrendered their lives to Jesus, we began to see the church as a community began to transformed in terms of the generosity that they expressed towards one another. So immediately, some amazing things began to happen as they cared for one another, as they began to share their resources and began to just continue this movement that had been launched on Pentecost. And then the next week, we looked at how generosity moves us towards freedom. Because there is much in terms of our relationship to money culturally, and just our own instincts that keep us captive when it comes to money and our relationship to resources, wealth, and so forth. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." It didn't say money was the love of money is the root of all evil. And then it went on to say, and some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Certainly, if we haven't experienced that ourselves, we've seen it over and over. The capacity for our hearts to be entangled and gripped by just that quest to accumulate and to hoard and to retain for ourselves, and what it does in terms of the possibilities of being a corrupting force. And yet, that's not to say that God doesn't want us to prosper. He does. And yet, we're careful about our relationship. And generosity, when that takes root in our lives, when that is the virtue from which we live, that becomes less and less of an issue. All right, so we talked about that freedom in following in that teaching, the freedom that generosity brings from the entanglements of wealth, the concerns that we have about our provisions for life and the lives that we're responsible for. So we looked at Matthew 6:25, that why are you worried about everyday food? All of the things of life that we can be entangled by excessive worries. Our hearts can be enslaved like the rich young ruler who was not able to respond to Jesus and say yes to him, because at that moment his heart was captured by his resources. And it says he went away from Jesus sorrowful. And we looked at the division sometimes that money can cause. In Luke chapter 12, 13 to 15, where two brothers came. One brother is the younger brother saying, hey, Jesus, be the arbiter between my brother and I. He's hoarding the whole inheritance. And we say, well, that does seem pretty unfair. And Jesus responds, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. And then the man who was growing in his wealth and tore down his old barns, built new barns, and said, let me just be eat, drink, and be merry now. I have everything that I need. And suddenly God comes and says, you fool, this very night your life is demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. I pray that you prosper even as your soul prospers, and that you're rich toward God. And then there's other things that we talked about. So I'm going to be brief in the next few comments that I make. So today, we're talking about the blessings of generosity, the promises of opportunity in response to our active generosity. And that one of those things is trust. In this dynamic of growing in grace and our relationship, it all really comes out of trust. That element of faith that we're putting our absolute confidence in God as our provider, as our protector, as our everything. But trust is hard to come by, isn't it, in culture? It's hard to know what to trust. I mean, we're in the world of WikiLeaks. And more and more information comes out, and we say, is there anything that isn't tainted and corrupt and just barren of God's righteousness? I mean, it's just crazy. That the things that once maybe had our trust but have either lost that or we are just the people who are given to cynicism. So when we tell people to trust God, well, you know, what does that mean? How do we do that? How is that expressed? Because we're always prone to come back and say, I've got to trust myself. I've got to trust in my abilities. And the failure in that is reorganizing our lives around self. So briefly, I've given you a number of scriptures, passages, in ways that God builds trust with us when we exercise generosity. I'll run through them quickly. God promises us unblushing. God promises us incredible joy in giving and being generous. He promises an abundant return. There is a sowing and reaping process that, as Paul says, if you sow sparingly, if you just put a few seeds in the ground, well, you're going to reap accordingly. But if you sow generously, you will reap generously. Now, there may be a timeline on that. I was thinking this morning, even in my own life, I was thinking of motor vehicles. I remember we had a halfway decent car when we got married, but then when we started having kids, we started driving things that, you know, had ventilation, like my minivan now, ventilation on the sides, you know, coming in underneath, circulating. I remember, you know, trying to stuff, before Lauren was born, stuffing six people in a sedan. People just don't do that anymore, right? That middle arm thing could be put up, and there were seat belts there, so we stuffed them in, you know? Now we'd be, you know, arrested for not having a car seat and all the terrible things. And you know, when we came here, we had one vehicle, and that sounds crazy now, you know, because until just recently, I had five vehicles registered in my name. Because everybody now has to have a car in the household. And they're not extraordinary, but fortunately, Greg's on his own in California now. But it's like, what? How did God do that? When we for the longest time, we barely could, I mean, I'd take, you know, soup cans and put them around the holes in the tailpipes and things like that to kind of just keep it going. But you just keep sowing generously, and God brings the return. I look forward to the day when we're back down to one or two cars. But in the meantime, God has blessed. And then there's eternal reward. Matthew tells us to store up treasures in heaven. And then fourthly, there's life prosperity, that God wants to enrich us in every way so that we can be more generous. And then there's the understanding that, and particularly as we see it in the early church, that their generosity led to really being the community of Christ. In their sharing of resources and sharing of life, generosity brought them together in building true community. And then there's the working in our own lives of humility and purpose, and then our faith being put in action. But I want to go back to this just incredible joy, because we have limited time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now I want you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." So Paul has gone up, he's planted this church in Macedonia, and immediately they're made aware that there's a famine in Jerusalem, and that Paul is going around with his associates and collecting offerings from the churches in Asia Minor for the church in Jerusalem to help them through this very severe time. And so he immediately, these are young believers. Their church is just a fledgling. But this is their response that they want to give. Though they've been tested by many troubles, they're probably under an extraordinary amount of persecution. And they are, as the New Testament doesn't talk about too many churches being as poor and needy. They're on, you know, that cusp of true poverty. And yet they decide, how do we get in? How do we participate? And they not only, it's not only from a standpoint of, oh, here's our obligation, you know, okay, headquarters is saying that we have to give 3 or 6% or 10% or whatever it is. No, they choose to be joyful givers in spite of the adversity of their lives. The priority for them is, how do we get in the game and help our brothers and sisters? See, they've been caught up in the movement of God and the Spirit of God and just the momentum of what God is doing, and their hearts have been captured by God's love, and they have nothing else to do, or they have no other. Their response is, how do we then just, how do we shed or spread this love that's in our hearts? How do we extend that? So Paul holds them up as a model of generosity. So we know they're among the poorest people that we'll hear about in the New Testament. See, our instinct is to associate generous giving when we hear about something extraordinary, like the Rochester's billionaire, you know, Thomas Golisano's got his name on another children's hospital. And that's awesome. Or the Reedman building over here, because those are the wealthy and they give, and that is extraordinary. The Microsoft guy, you know, what's his name, you know. And those are, but that's when we think of generosity, we hear, oh, you know, Warren Buffett or somebody else gave 10 million, 50 million, a billion, whatever, you know, away. Great. But in God's eyes, it's not about the amount, but the proportion. He's interested in that. Because generosity has that element we talked about the first week. It has an element of sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. So even if it's not giving, say it's praying for someone that you meet, like Lisa does. If you ever want to go pray for somebody down at the pier, take a walk with her because she's always going down. And hi, can I, you know, checking out, listening to the Holy Spirit, can I pray a blessing for you? Can I bless you? Is there anything you need prayer for? And of course, there's some negative, but all of this stuff is generosity in terms of what we're releasing that God has given us towards other people. And it's our choice to do it joyfully. So Paul reserves his accolades for people on the bottom of the economic ladder. So the one percenters on the bottom side, not the top side. Jesus did the same thing with the widow, didn't he? I mean, and she should give it to a system at that time that was kind of corrupt, right? Well, will they, you know, use my money properly? Generosity, I mean, God gives us, asks us to exercise wisdom, but you know, one of the things they told me as I heard about wealthy people And, you know, there's all sorts of strategies. How do you get more money out of people that churches use? It's like, well, start throwing around the name of somebody else who is wealthy who gave. Because wealthy people like to follow other people's wealth wherever it's going. So, you know, it's just a sociological fact within the upper echelon of those with money. So, but Jesus and Paul aren't doing that. They're saying, hey, the one percenters? No, the other one percenters. Those are the people I get excited about when they give. I mean, Jesus took enough time to make this, point this out to his disciples. They were in severe trial. But it says they were filled or welled up, and that's a picture of us. It's a word picture of water that's coming up out of the ground, like gushing up. They were filled. It welled up within them. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, they urged us on their own. I didn't initiate this. I didn't do a fundraiser. I had no high pressure tactics of persuasion. You know, I didn't do anything. I didn't bring it up. They pleaded for the privilege of being generous. And then it seems like Paul in verse 5 is so shocked. He's shocked by their maturity. He said they gave themselves first to Christ, first to the Lord, and then to us. Who asked them to do this? Who told them that this was the way of the kingdom? That these were the economics of God's kingdom? Obviously, the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. It's when the Holy Spirit's at work in us and we're responding, we become excited about being generous in every way. So, despite being among the most economically deprived people, they were committed to giving. Their giving was marked with overflowing joy, and consequently, they became a witness to the church at large. These new believers over there in Macedonia, God has captured their hearts, and they are just they're radical in their generosity and giving. So I'm going to leave off some of my other thoughts, unless you want to stay another hour. Yeah, to you too. All right, I'm going to leave you with a verse. Philippians 4, verse 19. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God will. He didn't say anything about your assets, salary, wages. God will meet your needs according to his wealth, his riches. It's based on what God has. He says he'll meet our needs, not necessarily our wants, but our needs. So sometimes we have to prioritize. It's hard to cut this down without it being. But let me just. Here's my failure. What I don't do. And that is. The simplest thing is ask God to help. I try and think of every possible circumstance and way of making something happen. And then finally, it dawns on me. God, I need your help. And he's just like, it's all I wanted to hear, Jeff. I just wanted you to direct your attention toward me. And I could say, God, I know that you'll meet all my needs. So there's some questions down there that you may want to ponder and think about. I'd love to have a discussion with those even now, but we're a little bit late. So let's stand.